Luke chapter number 10, verse number 30. Notice what the Bible says. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. These are interesting words that come next in our Bible. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, boy, don't this sound good? He had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. By the help of the Lord, I'd like to preach on this thought for a few moments this morning. When he passed by. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we humble ourselves before you. And God, we sure thank you for the privilege to pray. And God, we sure are aware this morning, and unless the sweet Holy Ghost of God enables us and touches us and settles on this place, that all is in vain. I pray that you would bind the enemy and crown us in victory power this morning. May you seal us in for the next little while to really hear the word of God. May the power of that word find good ground to lodge in our lives. I pray for that one today that's lost, that you would save them. Lord, I pray for them ones that are here today that, God, that you want to do a deeper work in their life and maybe put them on the front lines, be able to use some gifts that you've given them. Lord, I just pray that through this message, you would let us leave with a fresh burden and a fresh tear. Help us now, God. We're dependent upon you. Touch us, and we'll give you the glory for everything that you do. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Now in Luke chapter number 10, verse number 30, the Bible says and starts off that a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on the time or on his journey, somewhere along the way, we find in the word of God that a group of thugs jumped out and beat him and left him half dead. In other words, if you was to study them words, you'll find that it carries the meaning that he is now unconscious, bleeding out and fighting for his life. But when I was reading to you there, it didn't take very long till they said, by chance, there came a priest down that way. Now let me just say this to you this morning. If we would have called time out and stopped right there in the story, the priest, of course, should have the heart of God. He leads the people. He gives the sacrifice. He knows the word. In the Old Testament, he would have been the picture of the Lord. He's the one that led the way. And you would think, boy, I guess things are going to be all right. There's a Jew laying on the ground dying. Here's a Jewish priest coming by. He's surely going to help this man. But the Bible says he was only there by chance, and here's literally what he did. He comes walking down the middle of the road and he sees that man lying on the side dying. I don't know what all his reasoning was. Maybe he thought it was too messy. Maybe he didn't look around and see a big enough crowd to pat him on the back. I really don't know all of his reasons, but I know this. He looked on him, he saw him, but he stepped over to this side and he turned his nose up, and he was too good and too busy to mess with that man, and he walked right on by like he could have cared less. But then we find the Bible says that a Levite came by that way. Well, here's another one that should have the heart of God and should know the word of God. Surely he's going to help this man. But the same way he was there by chance and he looked at him, he had every reason to help him, but he doesn't. And both, just one like the other, steps to the other side, turns their nose the other way, and leaves them just like they found them. But then the Bible says a certain Samaritan as he journeyed. Now, of course, here Jesus is telling this parable and he's answering the questions about salvation and the love of God. Just as we sung about this morning, guess who the Samaritan is in the story? It's not a priest. It's not a person. It's not a normal person, but it's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the priest wouldn't do and what the other leaders wouldn't do, guess what that Samaritan does? He comes and he sees sees the same circumstances, but instead of turning and going the other way, he comes to where he's at. Guess what the Bible says? The first two was there by chance, but guess what it said about the last one? As he journeyed. In other words, it was on purpose with a purpose. Can I just tell you something this morning? I don't know if you realize this or not, but you didn't accidentally come to church this morning. You didn't accidentally decide to show up at Beulah Baptist. It's no accident that the preacher had me come, or that God wanted this to be the message that was preached. God has a purpose, and he works all the time on purpose with a purpose. And I want to let you know something this morning. You may have had some priest in your life before. You may have had a Christian that didn't want to take time out for you. You may have come and tried to find religion. You don't need religion this morning. You need a relationship. You may have been in a baptismal before. You may have been hurt at church, or hurt here, hurt there. But I want to let you know something this morning. Religion will leave you like it found you. People will leave you like it found you. You can chase after all the men and their doctrines and their charisma and everything else you want to. But I promise you, it'll leave you the same way it found you. You say, well, how am I? The Bible says that we're dead in our trespasses and sin. We're like the man on the roadside. We're bleeding out from our sin problem. We have a real need, and we try to look for here, and we try to look over here, and nothing seems to be working. But could I just go on this morning and say, Jesus has never left anyone like he found them. I promise you, what religion can't do, what a baptismal won't do, you get one touch by Jesus. Honey, if he ever passes by your way, if you ever have a head-on collision with the holy God of heaven, he can save you, change you, fix everything in your life, and turn it around. What we need today is to not find religion, not to try to be more moral, not to look for somebody else to fix our problems, but to look up and say, I need you, Lord. I just want to let somebody know this morning that there is hope. There is an opportunity. There is some type of an answer in the day that you're living. That if you need something, Jesus is the answer. Now, by chance they came. Jesus came on purpose with a purpose. Now, I want to dig through a little bit this morning, but I want you to answer this question while we do. Has he ever passed by your way? And if he has, are you just as excited about it as you was the day that he found you? Watch this now. Number one, the first thing we find about this Samaritan when he gets on the scene and he's ready to go to work. Notice with me the first thing, a condition that brought affection. Listen to the last part of verse number 30 again. And wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Boy, that's pretty descriptive this morning, isn't it? I mean, it goes into great detail here. Luke, our writer under the Holy Ghost, is telling us the details about this man and exactly how bad he is. Now, somebody may raise the question, what he do? Did he deserve it? I don't know what he did. I've heard commentators say, well, he left the good place, was going to the bad. I don't know. That was also a road. You go to Israel and you learn some of these things. You learned that that was a great trade route. He may have been on business. He may not have been doing anything wrong. But rather, whether he was doing something right or whether he was doing something wrong, I'm glad that it didn't matter in the mind of God. He just saw him, and what he saw affected his heart. I'd just like to say this today. If God would have only had some affection on the ones that hadn't made a mess out of things, we'd all be in a mess today. He sure wouldn't have had no affection for me. I made a mess out of my life. I was born in a mess, and I created a mess. I was running far away from God. But I'm glad to let you know today that when Jesus comes on the scene in our lives, he doesn't come to look and turn his nose up. He doesn't come to tell you how bad you are and without any type of remedy. He don't leave you that way. He don't make fun of you. He's got a heart for you. That's why he bled and died for you. And in the story, we find that when he saw the man dying on the roadside, the Samaritan looked at him, and what he saw broke his heart. I'm glad he had a tear in his eye. Watch this now. The two men that passed by and didn't help him, they were Jews. But the man in the story, the Samaritan, guess what Samaritans were? They were half-breeds. They had a part Jew and part Gentile. Well, Gentiles didn't like Jews, and Jews didn't like Gentiles. They both thought this better than the other one, and so they didn't want anything to do with each other. Well, guess what? If you're a Samaritan, where in the world do you belong at? The Jews don't like you because you got Gentile in you, so you go over to that side. Well, the Gentiles say, well, we don't like you because you got the other side. And so there was this little crowd of Samaritans, and nobody liked them. They were made fun of. Nobody wanted to take any time out for them. So what I'm saying to you is this, them first two people had every reason to help him, and they did not. Yet the last man, he's the Samaritan. He don't have a heart for Jews normally inside of the culture that day. Maybe that man's family made fun of his family. He could have easily walked on and nobody would have thought nothing because he did not have to help him. It was, they had every reason not to, but yet he does because his heart was affected, because he had a love that wouldn't let it go. Can I say to you this morning, I'm glad that God had every reason not to help us. We lived and we are born in sin and we live in sin, and God could have easily still been God and said, I tell you what, you're just going to have to live and die. You can never come to heaven. Hell's going to be your home. It's your fault. It's sin. But guess what? God had a heart for man that he created, and he wanted fellowship and communion again, and it was in the heart of God, and it was in the heart of God the Son Jesus. And when Jesus came to the cross, it was the joy that was set before him. When you pray every day, it's the joy of his heart to hear your voice. I'm glad today to let you know there's a God that may have had every reason not to help us. He's holy and we aren't. He's everything and we're not. But I'm glad to let you know that he's got a heart for you and he's got a heart for me. And he may have had every reason not to, but he does anyways. And he loves to work in our lives. Condition that brought affection. Let me ask it to you like this. How many of you in here remember what it was like the day that the Lord found you? Anybody remember where he's at? You probably, for a lot of us, we didn't have our lives together with a suit buttoned up, holding a Bible in our hand, walking in church. But for many of us, we kind of stumbled in with a little fear, and you were timid. I've been there before, and you was a little uncomfortable, and you thought God could never love me. And the preacher got up, and he said, Jesus can change you. And he preached, and week after week, you may have heard it. But how many of you know when you made that move, and you surrendered your life to God, you found the loving arms of a Savior, and he changed everything. He set you free from sins and habits and problems. He gave you peace on the inside that $1 million wouldn't buy. Sometimes it just helps me to remember where the Lord found me. I'll go a step further. It helps me to remember a lot of times how the Lord's worked in my life since I've been saved. I ain't always got it all right. I ain't always done what I should. I hadn't always been faithful, but thank God he's always been faithful. I'm just saying, can you remember what it was like? That affection you felt, that love that you felt, acceptance like you'd never known before, forgiveness like you'd never known before. Problem with most of us is we've gotten over being saved. It ought to be the greatest joy of your life. And then let me ask you this. As you remember what it was like when the Lord loved you like that, had such affection and mercy for you, I wonder, when was the last time you had that kind of love and burden and affection for somebody else? Let me tell you what, just a little bit about myself. I do what I'm doing today. I do this nearly every day of my life. This is what we do. Can I be honest with you? It's real easy to get mechanical in serving God. Whether you come behind a pulpit or whether you sit in the pew, it's easy to just go through the motions. This world's difficult and people are so gospel hard these days. Everybody's saved, just ask them. But if you ever go to really telling them about what salvation is, you better watch out. So you get frustrated, you get discouraged, you say, is there any use? What's the point? A lot of times the old devil works on us and we get calloused up. We just get hard. We say, look what's happening in America. Look at them young people. Look at them abortion clinics like we saw a while ago. What kind of vile mother would do something like that? It's easy just to turn our noses up and to walk by on the other side. But aren't you glad God didn't do you that way? I'm just telling you, it's easy to get that way. And sometimes we better check our heart and we better let the Lord run down deep in there. And you better measure up with him somewhere in your quiet time and say, God, is my heart as loving as yours is? Tell you what I do sometimes. I go to Greensboro. And I'll drive around downtown. I don't get out with a big coffee table Bible and somebody propping up the back end. I don't go to jumping on top of people. And I'm not even against handing out tracts and witnessing. I think we're supposed to. But I don't even do that in those moments. When I find myself where my tears are gone and my my heart and love, I feel I'm just getting calloused over, and I need the, you know what I do? I just sit in my car and I watch people. And here's what I ask the Holy Ghost to help me do. I watch them and I see some young man stumbling down the street. You can tell he's been drunk and partying and who knows where he's headed. I'll ask the Holy Ghost to make it real to me again that that's some mother's little baby boy that's the apple of her eye. Maybe somewhere in another, and even in maybe another state or just down the road, there's a mother crying herself to sleep saying, God, would you do something with my boy? I don't even know where he's at tonight. I'm broken over him. That's somebody's little boy. And then you see some little girl, some college girl, and she's running in and out of clubs, and you can tell that maybe she's going to make a decision that night that could forever scar her. And you think about, oh, it'd be easy to say, well, you made your mess laying it. But I ask the Holy Ghost just to break up all that fallow ground on the inside and ask me to treat them like the Lord's treating me and to realize that's some daddy's little girl. What if that was your girl? Some of you in here this morning, maybe you have that scenario. Maybe your heart breaks and you cry. You said, I tried to do it right, but you got a wayward child. I'm just telling you, that's somebody's grandbaby. That's somebody's child. And what we need to realize again is you can't reach everybody, but everybody can reach somebody. And just like how that Samaritan may have been busy, he may have had places to go, but he said, nothing's more important than what I'm seeing and feeling in my heart. This person, whether it was deserved or not, nobody should die like this. And so what he saw with his eyes affected his heart, and he was called action, and he got a tear in his eye and he decided to help. When was the last time your heartstrings was pulled like God's and you saw somebody not just as some pathetic excuse, but you saw him as a real person with a real soul and a real story that probably just needed somebody to love them so they could then see the love of Jesus. Condition that brought affection. Number two, compassion that brought association. Verse number 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. B.R. Lakin's probably my favorite preacher of yesteryear, and I listened to him a lot. And he traveled over 1,000,000 miles over the course of his life. He started out with saddlebags on a mule, and he ended up flying on Jerry Falwell's jet from place to place when his health was too bad to drive. I don't know how many people he led to God. I don't know how many, but I know he was mightily used of the Lord. And I just say that to say this. I would believe he would understand the condition of the church if a man like him traveled every night and was in them all across this land. He made this statement, and I find it to be very true in my own heart. They asked him, they said, preacher, in all your travels and all you've done, said, what do you find missing at the church? He made this statement. He said, well, I guess you could say many things. He said, but at the top of the list, he said, I feel like we're missing in compassion. He said, I remember when it was just little log cabins and pot-bellied stoves, people cared. People really cared. They'd pray together. They'd weep together. They would agonize over burdens together. He said, I find very little of that amongst God's people in a local church anymore. It just seems like they've got their own stuff and they could care less about anything else and they just want to get in and get out and go on about business. And he said, while the world is dying without God and while people are hurting and they're breaking and their worlds are falling apart, nobody seems to have enough time just to have some compassion. He said, I believe if we had a revival of compassion, we could see a real revival because that's what people are looking for and that's how we show the heart of God and the power of God. I'll go a step further and say this. What did Jude 22 say? Some having compassion, making a difference. I tell you today, in the day that we're living in, we need some compassion again. We ought to be able to take time out to walk around the clinic and to love on people. We ought to be able to reach across the aisles and say, is there something I can help you pray about? Hey, I know so-and-so in your family's got this issue. I know you got a doctor's report. I know there's this thing with your child. I know you're struggling in your marriage, I've heard to you, or you told me about it, or whatever the scenario, there ought to be people in here that we can bond together. There ought to be compassion for one another. But then I'll say this, it ought to be compassion for the lost soul. I wonder this week before you got to church, was there a time where you wept and cried, or you smiled and shouted, however it is you do it, but you took us some time and you called time out and you called on heaven and you said, bless the preaching on Sunday. Lord, bless my pastor this coming Lord's Day. help him to preach like God wants him to, and to preach what the Lord wants him to. Holy Ghost, I pray you'd be there. I know there's going to be lost people. Would you touch their heart? Would this be the day of salvation? When was the last time you just said, boy, I'm bothered by what people are going through, and I want to have some compassion? Watch what happens in the story now. He comes over there, and he identifies, and he looks, and then the Bible says he goes back, and he gets over there, and how many of you in here work in the medical field? Got something like that. I thought, my mom's a nurse, and so I hear all the stories. You know, you can't work on somebody or help somebody until you know what they're going through. In other words, if I go to the doctor and I say I'm sick, they're not going to stand over in the corner looking down their nose at me over there and going, yeah, I really don't want to get involved. So I tell you what, I'm just going to give you this prescription. I really don't even know what's wrong, but I'll give you this. This is what I'm just going to tell you what I want to tell you, and we'll move on. How many of you is going to go back to that doctor? You'd say, that's not, he doesn't even know. How's he going to know till he checks me out? Can I tell you this? You're never going to be able to help people or reach people. See God use you to reach a soul or to love on somebody at church until you get in their world. You can't stand up here highbrowed in your religion talking about how good you are and how bad they are and be able to help them at all. That ain't going to do nothing for you. You remember the old saying, nobody cares how much you know till they know how much you care. And guess what Jesus, our example here in the story, the Good Samaritan does? He gets off of his beast, he comes over to him, and he humbles himself. I'm pretty sure if God can humble himself, I can too. He bows himself down and gets in that man. He's laying there. He's dying. And he starts to check him and roll him. He's got to figure out what's wrong to know how to fix it. Guess what happens when you do that? That blood gets on his hands. That dirt gets all over him. They're now connected. He's invested. If them thugs come back to jump him and whoop him again, guess who's going to have to fight? They're now invested there. You know why a lot of times we don't get involved? Because we don't want the hassle. Well, preacher, you ought to hear their story. It's just, listen, do you understand that Paul said, but for the grace of God, so go I. If it wasn't for the restraining power of the sweet Holy Ghost in your life as a saved child of God, you would be just like them, if not worse. Paul said, before we get too proud, we better bow down and realize that it's just the grace of God. That's where the gospel becomes offensive, when you tell people that all of us are just as bad as the man in prison. But for the grace of God, we all got the same nasty nature in us. It ought to move us to have compassion. I just can imagine how gentle Jesus touched this man. How compassionate them hands must have been as he began to invest in this man's world. I'll ask you a question. When was the last time you got invested? When was the last time that how Jesus had passed by your way and worked in your life, when was the last time it moved you to the point of where you said, I'm going to go to somebody else and try to show the same love that God showed me? Aren't you glad God got involved in your mess? Aren't you glad that he comes to hog lots? He'll go to liquor joints. And people messed up in religion and pride, sitting on church pews, all of us need the same blood. And he gets involved in our lives. Because you know why most of us got saved? Because what does the Bible say? The Bible says that it's the goodness of God that leadeth man to repentance. Sure, he'll put fear in there. Sure, the holiness of God can work in your heart and God can do things to shake you. But at the very core of it, it's the goodness of the fact that Christ died for you and loved you when you was unlovable, that it does something to the inside of men, women, boys, and girls. And you know what will do something to them people that you're trying to reach? Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's somebody down at the workhouse or down at the schoolhouse. If you was to genuinely love them. But that takes time. That takes effort. It's not easy, is it? But I want to challenge somebody today. Why don't you get a burden? You can't reach everybody, but what if everybody reached somebody? What if you said, I'm just going to start loving them? It's easy to do this. Walk over here and say, Travis is my friend and he's lost. I see him that he's got him a six-pack back of his car. He's heading out for the weekend. Man, you're a sorry excuse. Do you know what the Bible says? Drunk? God ain't going to love. You need to act better. Man, you got a child. You got a wife. When are you going to grow up? Now, that's an extreme example. But what if it was even milder and just said, hey, man, I just want to come let you know again. You know that drinking's wrong. Need to quit that. Need to quit that. You're dealing with symptoms and not the sickness. And all you're doing most time is people's turning their self off. They just, especially in this day we're living in now. Just, watch this. I see the six pack. I know he's a daddy. I know he's losing his home. I know he's running with his buddies. And I know that all this is bad. But what he really needs is Jesus. So what if like this, I done been praying. I've done been weeping and fasting and having a heart for him and taking it to God. And I'm asking God to help me reach him. So now I can come over and do it this way. Hey, buddy. It's a weekend, ain't it? Man, I don't know what you're doing. Ain't none of my business. But I just want to let you know I'm praying for you. And I'm not here to judge you or anything. I just want you to know I'm praying for your soul. Praying for your child and your marriage, man. I just want you and your wife just to have one of the best lives there ever could be. I want your child to grow up and make you so proud. I don't know if anybody else has ever cared or wanted to get involved, but if you ever need anything, but you know I'm here. If you need, tell you what, if you'll just go sometime to church with me, I'll buy lunch for you. Man, I'm not going to beat your head. I just want you to know that Jesus can do the most incredible things in your life and in your family. And all them things you maybe from just our talks at work you're worried about, do you know Jesus could fix that? But hey, man, it's all up to you. Just know I'm your friend. Have a good weekend. You walk off. Now, if you didn't know the Lord, what would affect you? Pulled on the heart. That's how Christ does it. He come in that man's world, and he got invested. Lastly this morning, notice this. The Bible says, condition that brought affection, a compassion that brought association, and a commitment that brought action. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The Bible says, and I love this part, he goes down and checks him out and he says, all right, he's going to need the best I got. He comes back over to them saddlebags and he gets out and the Bible says all he had was oil and wine. But I'm glad to let you know that may have been all Jesus had, but that was all that he needed. And he comes walking back off of that beast. And he comes over here and the Bible says he poured in the oil and the wine. You know what I'm afraid we're guilty of a whole lot of times? We're trying to treat, listen, he's cut to the bone. If you're going to have wounds so deep that you can pour in liquids and they stay, that's not a surface scratch. And I'm afraid we're acting like we're treating surface scratches and we're putting Neosporin and Band-Aids on deep wounds. They don't need your A&D. They don't need a little old Band-Aid. What they need is the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Ghost of God. That's the picture there. What they need is the same thing you needed in your life. I don't care if you got saved in 1950 or if you got saved 5 days ago, the same blood that worked then is the same blood that'll work now. The same gospel, the same power of God will work then and it will work now. But somebody's got to go get the goods. Somebody's got to carry Jesus to them. Somebody's got to love them. Somebody's got to get them to where they can find the remedy for their life. If you're here this morning and you say, I don't know Jesus, I really wouldn't know about eternity, I'll tell you the greatest news and the greatest truth I can tell you today is if you'll just call on his name, he'll pour into your life the oil and wine. You say, I can't change. You're right, you can't. But Jesus can. One touch from him, one blood, one bit of the blood to pour into your life and you'll never be the same. There is a God who's passed by our way and he'll pass by your way. And for the child of God, when was the last time we were committed like he is and what you saw with your eyes affected your heart? Then your heart got compassionate and you got involved. And then once you had compassion and you had association, when was the last time you took action and said, I'm not going to quit until I make a difference in their life and get them to Jesus? We need determination again. A lot of times we do this, and I've been guilty. Lord, I pray you'd save so-and-so. And I'll pray that about every blue moon when it comes to my mind. And then a year goes by and I say, well, I don't know why they ain't even never come to church, much less come. But have I ever really went after them? Have I called them? Have I tried to pick them up? Have I really prayed over them? What about them ones that you love? What about that person that you would love to be sitting beside you today in service? I wonder, when was the last time you had tremendous compassion and then it brought a commitment to action? You said, more than I'd rather breathe, more than I'd rather make another dollar, I want Jesus to come into their world and change their life. I'll give you this and we're closing. Thought about here, the Bible says he poured in the oil and the wine. And I just like to think maybe he wrapped him up in a bandage of grace, sealed all them wounds up and covered him up. Then the Bible says that he picked him up and he carried him to his own beast. He put him on the beast and he walked, reaching people's, a little bit inconvenient, just to be honest with you. But he was willing to sacrifice, and so should we. He puts him on his own beast and he carries him. The Bible says they come to an inn. And he knocks on the door and the innkeeper answers. And they begin to have a dialogue. Have you ever thought about what all that means? Of course, Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Of course, the man that's dying, it's a picture of sinners and people that need help. The inn, of course, is the house of God. And that innkeeper is that pastor that faithfully is trying to give people the remedy week by week, message by message. You say, well, preacher, I see a whole lot of people in that story, but I hadn't seen me. Oh, we're in there. I don't know if you'll like it or not, but we're the beast. We're the beast. We are the arms and the feet of Jesus. We're his transportation. You say, well, God don't have to have me. You're right, but he chose that he wanted to. He chose the foolishness of preaching. He chose the church. He chose the lives of believers, living and loving people as the means of how the gospel becomes effective. So in the story here, it's such a beautiful picture of what we should be doing every week. You start praying on Monday for Sunday. You say, God, give me somebody. God, help that person I love to want to. You offer them a meal. You tell them you'll pick them up. And what it ought to look like on Sundays is we picked up our one or picked up our two. And here we all start coming into church together. And you've got somebody with you to love on. And you've been loving on them. And then here comes the man of God. And you knock at the door and it opens, if you will. And here we all come in. And one man comes up and preaches one message. But you know what's amazing to me? The Word of God says that every person in the building, think about when a man preaches one message, but everybody, you hear what you need to hear. It can help a Christian here. It can save a man over here. It can encourage you over here. It can lift you or give you an answer to God's will in your life over here, because the gospel works. The preaching of the Word of God is our greatest need. And in this story, Jesus brings him to the inn, and he looks at that innkeeper and he says, don't you let him die. You keep preaching. You keep being faithful is the picture there. You keep delivering my goods. You keep whatever it costs you, just keep him alive. He's one of mine. I've touched him. I've saved him. He says, I got to go away on business. But watch this. He says, I will return again and I will repay thee. Church, can I say this morning? Reaching sinners is a costly business. Loving people is a costly thing. Praying in your own lives is even a costly thing. And sometimes the devil will tell you, you're burning your wheels and it ain't going to make an ounce of difference. But I want to let you know that the same God that came and died, and the same God that passed by your way and passed by others' way, he may have had to go back. What did he say after he conquered death, hell, and the grave? He was seen of men, and then he said, I must go away. What did the angel say there? He said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner. Just as sure as he came the first time, he's a coming a second time. And guess what he told us to do till he comes? He said, just keep loving people. Just keep preaching the gospel. Keep bringing them in. Listen, this is not a museum where we come in and strut. This is a hospital for sick people where we come in and love each other and tell each other that Jesus saves and Jesus can help you. And I'm no better than you are. There's nobody in here that's arrived. There's nobody that's better than anybody else in here. The only one is Jesus, the perfect God-man, and the rest of us are sinners saved by grace. If you're here today and you need hope, there's hope, you can find it. You need healing, there's healing, you can find it. There's a God who's passed by. There's a God who died so we could have a church like this, where we could hear, where God could heal, and he's gone away and he's sitting on the right hand of the Father making intercession, but he's a coming back. And when he comes back, guess what he said? I'll bring the checkbook. He's keeping tallies. Everything you've prayed, every sacrifice, every gift, every time you've gave, every time you've been brokenhearted, every time you've tried to tell them again and they've shut the door, every time that family's closed you down, every time you've cried, he's keeping a checkbook or a record. And one day he said, I'm bringing the checkbook. He says, I will repay you. He said, here's 2 pence. In other words, he gave you everything you need to get started. Look how good he's been to us around here. He takes care of his work. He blesses his people. His people bless the work, and God works through it all. But I promise you, one day he's coming back. And when he does, he said, I will repay thee. My greatest fear is not doing too much for God. My fear is that I'll do too little for him. Because when I see him as he is, and I look and see the wounds, and I see that he gave it all for me, my greatest prayer is that I could somehow in my heart say, Lord, I'm sure it wasn't as good as it could have been, but I really did try to give my all for you just like you gave for me. And when we get to heaven, you'll never regret anybody you ever invested in. Because when we gather around the throne and you're seeing youngins and grand youngins, or you're seeing loved ones or mothers and fathers or friends or coworkers, I wonder if maybe heaven's going to let us know some things. And you won't look over and say, hey, Travis, thank you. You prayed for me. I don't know if I'd be here if you would. And we'll have those crowns, and we'll have those rewards, and we'll lay them at Jesus' feet. But I promise you, and he says, well done, and others look at you and maybe even say, thank you for investing. I doubt any of us will say, I wish I wouldn't have just done so much of that. When he passed by, I wonder, has he passed by your way today? And then in the midst of that, I wonder if he has, when was the last time you took him with you and passed by somebody else's way? I share this little story as I close. They said they would come and get us some music wherever he's at, if you don't mind, my brother. But I share this with you, where this sermon came from. I grew up in a Christian home. Not everything's ever been always been perfect. My family's been out of church. We've been up and down. I've kind of tasted of all sides. But we grew up in church, and I had a praying grandpa who really believed God big time. Matter of fact, he used to pack up and go to camp meetings to hear your grandpa. Him and some of them men, they'd drive all the way down there. God do a big work in them days. Billy Kelly and Brother Mays and all them, and he'd shout all the way home. They'd about beat that car to death. And he may not ever had a lot of money. And he had a third grade education. He could barely read or write. Barely could sign his name. And he didn't leave me a whole lot, but he sure did leave me a lot of stored up prayers. Another time, maybe tonight or another time, I don't know, whatever God wants, but I may tell you about that. But anyways, one thing that impacted my life, and I think it speaks to all of us, is one day my grandpa, our church was a big long church. Middle aisle, 2 big long rows way back. Always sat on the second row. A missionary come and was crying, and make a long story short, he was going to lose his building, lose his work. The government was having to condemn it. It was falling in. He didn't have the money, nor did he know how to build it. And my grandpa was always just a prayer warrior, and that's enough if that's all you ever do. We sure need them. But God came by that day and dealt with his heart right there on that second row and said, Carl, said Bruce can't, said you can't preach like Bruce, but Bruce can't build things like you can. He said, why don't you do what he can't so he can do what you can? God never called my grandpa to preach, but if anything ever could be, if he couldn't fix it, it wasn't broke. Them old big farm hands, country fella. So he started getting a burden. He went to his pastor and got a bunch of other churches involved. And a lot of my young adolescent years up through the middle school ages, every weekend on Friday night, work was over, we drove to Colburn, Virginia. We'd unpack at a hotel, work all day Saturday, tearing that church down and building another one. And then we'd drive back home to be at our church on Sunday because Grandpa never missed. And week after week after week after week, that's what we did. And I thought as a child, I thought, this is crazy. Surely somebody else, you know, this is costly. I've been preaching to you this morning. I thought, this is crazy. But I kept watching my grandpa lead them people and build and work. And he may couldn't read, but boy, he knew how to build it. And he was just doing what he could. He found his little place. And they got that church done. And I never forget Bruce walking me in there. And he looked at me and he said, it had a picture of the or had a Bible inside of a frame and a picture of the old building and now this one, and we're looking around. He said, Heath, you're a young fella. I'm maybe fifth, sixth grade when they finished it. Seventh tops. He said, I want you to always remember something. He said, this was what your grandpa did was very important. He said, you ought to be proud of him. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, he said, my ministry was about over. He said, this is my little mission church and I feed people and it's as poor as it can be. I could tell you stories and rip your heart out. He said, but I was losing my means and I had no way to. He said, your grandpa got a burden and did what I couldn't. He said, now every Sunday when I stand and preach and every time during the week when I feed these children and clothe them and give them Christmas toys and tell them the gospel, he said, God's going to reward your grandpa just like me because he did his part. There wouldn't be a crane's nest if there wasn't for somebody that did something for God. I thought, boy, that's pretty good. But I tell you what changed my life. My grandpa called me on the phone, or actually Granny called and said, you need to get down here. It's 2006. I was a senior in high school. And it was summer going into my senior year. One of the hardest days of my life. And I went down there, and big old strong man I hardly ever seen cry other than in church when he's shouting. He's just torn up and he's looking all around. Finally, I got him to look at me and he said, I got terminal cancer. He said, I ain't been going to the doctor. He's out of that generation. They just didn't go. He said, it's stage 4 now. They said, the best thing to do is give me some chemo. Hopefully I can live long enough to see you graduate high school, which is always what I wanted to see. And he said, that's just all there is to it. And I started trying to deny it. And he said, no, son, it just is what it is. And I remember I got so mad at God. And I told you, I'd just be real with you. I was broken. I was hurting. But my grandpa started taking them treatments. And this may seem foolish, but watch how God uses things when we just obey him and do what we can for loving people. He started going up to his shop and I heard him beating and banging and Granny was fussing at him. And I went up there to find out what was going on and he was building a steeple. Grandpa said the only way you could tell the difference between a Walmart and a church is a steeple on the top. And he had built that church, but he hadn't hung his steeple yet. He'd beat and bang. He'd go outside and throw up. And then as the chemo got worse, he started using that walker. Finally, he was so weak, he couldn't crawl up on the church, but he got it done. And my daddy and some of them other handy men, we all rode up there. And they took it up there, and they put that steeple on the top of that church. And Grandpa, you better believe he was there to got it like he wanted it. And they anchored her down. And riding home, my grandpa said these words to my dad. He said, son, I've hung my steeple. He said, I can go to heaven. I got peace now. Daddy, of course, didn't want to hear that. And he said, no. He said, I beg God to just let me be able to get this steeple done and finish the work of what he allowed me to do. And he said, I've hung my steeple. I can go home. And it wasn't long after that, on October the 1st, 2006, my grandpa raised his hands towards glory with a smile on his face. And Granny called me a few minutes later. And I got down there a little too late. My grandpa slipped into heaven and began to be able to bow at the feet of Jesus. I said all that this morning to say this. Every single one of us cannot do everything. You may not be able to sing or preach. You may not feel like you're important. But I want you to understand that a church is not as good as its pastor, but a pastor is as good as its church. All of us we're important. And I want to challenge you this morning to those of you that Jesus has already passed by your way. I want you to lead the way this morning, and I want some of us to come. And I want you to ask God, I don't know how you usually do it around here, but I want to ask you to come. And I want us to publicly ask the Lord, just bow around. Maybe there's somebody you want to go to, pray with, I don't know. But all of us have got a steeple somewhere to hang, whatever it may be. Maybe you can vacuum carpets, teach the kids. Maybe you're like my grandpa and you work on the things around here, or fix a van or work on the other properties. But if all of us would just hang our steeple, you say, does it really matter? Well, when I got right with God, as I testified last night, guess what the Holy Ghost reminded me of? The specifics of that story was, if it ain't real, why did your grandpa with chemo and had every excuse not to, why did he keep serving God and hanging that stick?